So let me kind of sketch out what's going on in the gospel, because it's kind of strange. First, Jesus forces the apostles into the boat. And yes, you heard that right. He commands them, he orders them to get into the boat. And he orders them to do it while the sun is setting, while darkness is descending upon the land, swelling about around them. And then secondly, he insists that they set out over this dark abyss, surrounded by darkness, without him, by themselves. So the apostles in a boat headed for darkness, Jesus alone on the land. That's the plan. That's what he's ordering them to. Now, the four fishermen of the group would have known how perilous this was. They knew all too well what happened at night on the Sea of Galilee, how the great winds picked up and blew about and battered the waves. Because the hills of the surrounding countryside, the mountains really, is what they were. What they did was they kind of funneled the winds down to the sea and strengthened the winds, made them gale force in the evening. The difference between the heat of the day and the cool of the night. Not pretty treacherous. So they knew that this was not going to be kind of a leisurely midsummer night's stroll or journey into the sea. There would be foment and unrest. So sure enough, evening comes and darkness comes with it. And the headwinds beat against the boat. And their progress comes pretty much to a crawl. They're not going anywhere. 9 o'clock, the apostles are still rowing. 12 o'clock, still rowing. The last watch of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. And the boat is still being pounded by the wind and the waves, blowing in their faces, getting them soaking wet, cold. And on top of it, they're going nowhere. They're not making any progress at all. And then comes strange thing number three. Jesus comes to them. He comes to them. There's no boat. He doesn't dive in and swim to them. He just sets out across the water, walks to them. And here's the thing, and you may have picked up on this. He was just going to pass them by. Did you notice that? He wasn't even going to stop. He was just going to keep going right on by them. Not until he hears a bunch of grown men screaming like a bunch of kids who've been telling ghost stories all night and then think that they've actually seen one, does he stop and come to them. So there it is. There it is. Jesus orders the 12 out onto the tumultuous sea by themselves, has them break their backs for 6 hours, rowing against the wind and going nowhere. And then he comes walking out to them on the water at 3 a.m. The witching hour, right? The inverse of 3 p.m., which was the time of Jesus' death. And he scares them half to death. And then the first thing he says to them is, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Man up, essentially. Man up. You're grown men, what's wrong with you? And then he gets into the boat and the wind stops. And the 12 are left dumbfounded. They don't know what's going on. They have no idea what the point of any of this is. And you've got to admit, I think, we kind of stumble around this one too. We just pass it right on by without thinking too much about it. What this passage is not about, it's not about the disciples' bold and courageous faith. That we know. You probably noticed this, but there really isn't any faith at all. In fact, the scripture makes reference to their hearts being hardened, like stone, cold. They just don't get it. They didn't get the feeding of the 5,000, and they just don't get this business about Jesus walking on water. There are no shining stars. There's no heroes in this boat. Just 12 very tired, very confused, and probably very soaking wet men who look as though they've just seen a ghost. What this scripture is about is Jesus' power as the Lord of creation. It's about his dominion, his lordship over all things. The God who separates dry land from the sea and sets their boundaries, who commands the wind to blow or not. He is the one who bends his creation to his will. All this is about the authority and the power of the one whose name is I Am, Yahweh, who has come to us in the flesh of Jesus to crush the head of the serpent and redeem not only humanity, but all of creation out of the terror of sin. Leviathan, all of the mighty sea creatures, the wind, the waves, they don't threaten Jesus at all. To him, the waves lay perfectly flat. They are his plaything. He is the Almighty God, and he is their Lord just as he is our Lord. So this text is about the power of Jesus Christ, his power over creation, over the wind and over the waves, his power over the darkness and the death that lay beneath the apostles and now beneath his feet, that deep abyss that he treads across. It's about his power over sickness and the whole demonic realm, so that even his clothing, that which he wore, emanated his power. That all one had to do was just touch the fringe, the hem even of his garment, and they were healed. Now that's power. I've said this to you before. The sea in the Old Testament, give you a test. What's the sea in the Old Testament represent? Oh, reserved Lutherans, God bless us. Chaos, right? It represents death. It represents foment. It represents the abyss. Hell, even. So what we've got here is Jesus out there walking on top of the water, walking on top of the abyss, walking on top of death. He treads down the waves. He treads down the darkness beneath his feet. It's a picture of what he has come to do. See, he's not telling them the gospel, right? He's told them that he's going to the cross, and they don't get it. He's not telling them the gospel. He's showing them the gospel. Because he has come precisely to trample down death and hell and the grave, to trample down this abyss that throws the apostles about and prevents them from doing anything, from getting anywhere. He has come to stand on top of the ancient serpent, Satan, to tread down the back of Leviathan, and at the end, to crush his head. Put just another man out there and he would sink the bottom just as fast as Peter. But put the Son of Man out there, and he walks with the confidence that only the one who created the sea could have. He doesn't glide, he doesn't hover, and he doesn't float either, does he? He walks, right? He walks over the sea. He strides as if he were even going to war. He doesn't gently ease through the waves. He tramples them down underfoot because he is the Lord who has all the power of heaven and earth. In Revelation, right, he's depicted as having bronze feet that trample down and crush anything that he touches. Now jump forward to the cross. The same Jesus who tread over the waters of the deep right here, who stilled the winds, who cast out the demons, whose clothing even had the power to heal. The same Jesus hangs dead. God hangs dead, helpless. He hangs lifeless from the cross to do exactly what he has come to do, to conquer the darkness, to conquer the demons, death, and hell, to conquer the deep, all with his solitary death on a cross. On the dark Sea of Galilee, he gives his apostles a 3 a.m. glimpse of his divine power. And then at Calvary, he buries it deeply under his death in the 3 p.m. darkness of the cross. This is how salvation is done. In the hidden strength and in the absolute authority and power of God's divine weakness, his chosen weakness. The Lord uses death. Think about it. He uses death to accomplish life. He demonstrates ultimate strength in showing weakness. He overcomes death with death. He overcomes sin by taking all of the sins of the world upon his shoulders. It doesn't make sense. He overcomes the curse by becoming himself a curse, to where his cross has become your life. His weakness is your strength. Jesus was training his apostles one step at a time. And sometimes we need that kind of slow, deliberate, intentional training. At least I do. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. We need instruction in the faith, in the doctrines of Jesus. In the feeding of the 5,000, he taught them to be his instruments, his servants, his waiters. He would feed his flock and they would distribute his food. In the boat, he teaches them that without him, alone, without him, no amount of rowing, no amount of striving and contending would matter against the headwinds of this world, with all of its persecution and opposition. And so he teaches us that in the darkness of this world, we can do nothing without him. That without him, we are lost. And if we are ever going to be saved, it's only through him. Not our own striving, not our own contending, not our own works. Only Jesus trampling down our enemies, those things that come against us, sin, death, and the devil. Only in him do we rise up victorious. Only in him. No matter how strong we are, no matter how strong we think we are, no matter how knowledgeable about the ways of the world, no matter how wise we are, we can do nothing without him. Jesus would later send his apostles out as pastors. He would send them out into nothing less than the darkness of the world, in the darkness of death and despair. He would send his church out as light amongst this darkness, against winds that would oppose them and him at every turn. But, and this is the point of the entire gospel lesson, even then, he would never fail to come to them. He is our God and our Lord. He will be with us always until the close of the age. He will never leave us alone to be like sheep without a shepherd. The apostles needed to know that, and so do we. So do we. He will always care for His holy church. The little ark of salvation and respite floating in the chaotic abyss of this dark world. He is always with His church. Even, He said, when their number is as few as two or three. He will always come, treading down the back of Leviathan, bringing with Him peace and victory, peace that surpasses all understanding, to calm our storms. And He knows we have storms. And that's what really keeps the church afloat, isn't it? And it's not our striving, it's not our contending, it's not rowing against the winds of this world. It's not influence, it's not our intelligence, our wisdom, our power, our ability to negotiate the shifting winds that come against. What keeps the church afloat is nothing but the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, our King. His abiding presence in the sacrament of the altar, the preaching of Him crucified and risen, the waters of holy baptism, where He conquers hell and death. Here, in these things, He comes to you, placing you in the ark of His holy church. And though at times you may feel alone and struggling, you may feel like you're rowing against the winds that are just too strong for you, even then, and especially then, He comes to you. He comes to you in the deepest darkness. He comes to you at the last watch of night, when it seems like things just can't get any worse in this world. When you are at your weakest, overwhelmed by sin, overwhelmed by death, overwhelmed by darkness. He comes to you and says, "Take heart. It is I. Do not fear." In Jesus' name, amen.